Before there was a universe, before a star or planet, when time had still not yet begun, I scarcely understand it. The eternal Word was with his God, God's very self-expression. The eternal Word was God himself, and God had planned redemption. The Word became our flesh and blood, the stuff of his creation. The Word was God, the Word was flesh. Astounding incarnation. But when he came to visit us, we did not recognize him. Although we owed him everything, we haughtily despised him. In days gone by, God showed himself in grace and truth to Moses. But in the Word of God made flesh, their climax he discloses. For grace and truth and fullness came and showed the Father's glory. When Jesus donned our flesh and blood, this is the gospel story. All who delighted in his name, all those who did receive him, all who by grace were born of God, all who in truth believed him, to them he gave a stunning right, becoming God's dear children. Here will I stay in grateful trust. Here will I fix my vision. Before there was a universe, before a star or planet, when time had still not yet begun, I scarcely understand it. The eternal Word was with his God, God's very self-expression. The eternal Word was God himself, and God had planned redemption. Isn't that a beautiful poem? Written by D.A. Carson, based on these opening verses of the Gospel of John, the first 18 verses called the prologue. That's where we've been camping this month of December. I learned something interesting as I was studying it. It's a poetic structure. There's a parallelism there. And it begins with the Logos to God in creation. And then it talks about the witness of John. And then it talks about the journey of the Logos, the Word, as light. And then in the middle of this prologue is this gift of empowerment. That's the central truth of this prologue. That's what all the parallelism points to, because as you come back from that central point, you've got the journey of the Logos again as flesh, and then the witness of John, and then the Logos to humankind in the recreation. So that central point there, statement, is what we're going to talk about today. That gift of empowerment. What is that? What is that gift of empowerment? That is the main message of not only this introduction, but the whole Gospel of John that is about to be unfolded. Here it is. John 1, 12 and 13. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. This is the Word of God. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather around the gospel, the good news, and hear this central message again of this right you give to us through Christ, that we can be your children. I pray you would bless this word, you would empower this word, help me to share this word so that someone watching today, someone listening today, would welcome Christ and be brought into your forever family. Amen. So verse 12 begins with a but. And when you see that word, you want to look for a contrast. So we have to go back a couple of verses. And remember in verse 10, it says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. And then back in verse 11, it says, he came to his own people. That's the Jewish nation. But they didn't welcome him. So verse 12 follows these two major rejections from the world and from the nation of Israel. But not everybody rejected him. But it says to all who believed and accepted Jesus. They have this gift of empowerment that we'll talk about today. And what do you call those odd folks who accept and believe in Jesus? Well, we call them Christians. Christians. Little Christ. Those who believe by faith in his name. That means they believe all he is and all he has done in coming to earth and living a perfect life and dying on the cross as a substitute for our sin and being raised from the dead, promising us new life. To believe in his name is to believe all that he is and all that he has done. Christians are ones who welcome Jesus. I have this welcome mat out at the world headquarters. Here it is. It's right at the front door. And I sort of like it because it's got a bear on it and a canoe and here's a black-capped chickadee. You have to have birds, you know. Here's a nice wood duck and a fish. And in the middle it says, welcome. And that's the central message of the prologue of John. Christ has come to us. Now let's welcome him. And what does that look like? How is it that we welcome Jesus? So I have two main points today. First, what welcoming Jesus is. And second, what welcoming Jesus is not. So first, what does it mean to welcome Jesus? Well, here's what it is. It is an act of faith. Verse 12 says in various ways that when we welcome Jesus, we believe in him, we accept him, we receive him. However you want to phrase it, it all roughly means the same thing, that you are putting your faith in him. It is an act of faith. And this word, believe, that's a big word in the Gospel of John. It's there almost 100 times. And it means an act of faith by placing your personal trust and reliance on him. It is personal trust and reliance on Christ. So you've seen me use this illustration before. I have over here a four-legged stool. I have identified what it is. It is, in fact, a stool, isn't it? So faith has that knowledge component. I have to know something about Jesus, who he is, and what he's done. Knowing something is very important, right? Some people don't know anything about Jesus. That's why we send people out all over the world to try to share the love of Christ with them. And I also agree that stool would be good to have around. I agree. There might be a time when I get tired of standing and I'm going to want to sit down. So I agree. I know it's a stool. I'm pretty sure it will hold me up. And I agree it will be good for a time of need. But now let me ask you, am I relying on that stool right now? Am I trusting that stool right now? No. Because I'm here standing on my own two feet. I have not yet done this act of faith where I rest. I was a little worried there. It's a little shaky. See, now I'm resting. Now I'm trusting. Now I'm relying on the stool. And biblically, that is what we mean by this act of faith. It's not just knowing certain things. It's not just agreeing it would be good to have around in case I'm tired of standing on my own two feet. It is resting. It is relying. It is saying, I have a problem. I can't save myself. I'm dead in my sin and my transgressions. I'm under the judgment of God. Who will help me? Jesus will. And we rest completely on him. That's what it means to welcome him, to rest on him completely by an act of faith. to transfer your trust from whatever you're trusting in. Maybe you're trusting in your own goodness. Well, you know, I'm good enough. You know, I think God loves me without Jesus. You know, I go to church. I help with VBS. So sometimes we rely on our own goodness, and that actually might get in the way more than anything from you being able to welcome and fully trust Jesus. None is righteous. We need His righteousness. And you can do that just through a simple prayer. You say to Jesus, I believe you are God who came to this world to rescue me from sin and death and judgment, and I receive your offer of eternal life and forgiveness, and I take you as my God and my Savior and my leader in life and throughout all eternity. It's that simple act of faith. It can be just a simple prayer. And then that welcoming Christ means that you have a new right, you have a new power, a new authority. For what? To be called a child of God. Personal faith in Christ brings you into the forever family of God. Now, every human being has the right to call God their creator. We've all been created by God. We have that in common, don't we? God is the creator of every living thing, but only those who believe in Jesus Christ have the right to call God their Father. That's what the scripture says. It is faith that makes you a child of God, an heir of God, a member of God's household, with the rights to share in all of the Father's abundant blessings, to be in His home eternally. And then this welcoming Jesus means a new birth. It's a rebirth. We'll learn more about that in John chapter 3. By the way, we've decided to stay in the Gospel of John as we come into the new year. So we'll be in John chapter 3 in a couple of weeks. So that's where this rebirth is further explained. But, you know, we all have a natural birth. You were all born, right? I think you were all born because you're here. So that means there's a mom and dad somewhere who brought you into this world, right? But a believer in Jesus has two births. A natural birth from parents and a supernatural birth from God. The word is to be born again. That means to be born from above. So Christians have two births. You're born here from mom and dad, a natural birth, and you are born from above from God the Father. So we are twice born people. A Christian is twice born. You have a natural birthday, and you have a spiritual birthday. There was a moment in time when that happened. Some people have a hard time identifying when that was because you've grown up with this tradition. So maybe you can't say, well, I think it was this day. But you should know today that you have been born twice. And your spiritual birthday is that day you welcome and accept Christ. So one act of faith in Christ, look at this. It brings a new right. It brings a new birth. It brings a supernatural change that God causes in an individual who will welcome Jesus by faith. That's good news. You know, I think, people have heard this before. So I feel a little silly having another sermon with an invitation. But you know the way things are? Lots of people have never heard this, more and more in our country. And even me, I grew up in the church. I was there every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Sunday school, every Wednesday night, hay rides and everything. And it took me a while. It took me a while to welcome Jesus for myself and make that a personal decision. So I'm happy to be bringing an invitation today again. Now, the next part, verse 13, tells us what welcoming Jesus is not. So we're clearing away a lot of bad information about what it means to be a Christian. And the first one is you don't welcome Jesus just because of your family heritage. It literally says by blood. So that means by your ethnicity or your natural descent or because of your physical birth. In other words, you don't become a child of God, a Christian, just because you're raised in a Christian home. You don't automatically become a Christian just because you're raised in a Christian home or you have Christian mom and dad or a Christian grandmother or grandfather or if you're raised in a Christian nation. I'm not sure if that there is such a thing anymore. But it's not by heritage. Take the Jewish nation. You would think they would all would have believed in Jesus. But he came to his own and they did not receive him. Even though everything pointed to the fact that he was the Messiah King, they didn't want to have anything to do with him, at least the leaders. You know what happened? They crucified him. They did not welcome him. Why? Well, they're trusting their own heritage. They said, hey, we have Abraham. That's good enough for us. We have Abraham. They forgot that Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And if you really loved Abraham, you would welcome my day. You would welcome the fact that I'm here. But they didn't. So welcoming Christ just doesn't happen because you grew up in the right family or the right lineage or the right ethnicity. There's no privileged ethnicity or nationality that gives us any more favor with Christ. We are all sinners. We all need a Savior. We all need to take the same step of faith to have the right to be called children of God. Everyone comes by faith regardless of race or background. Whether you were raised in a Christian home or not, that step of faith is still necessary. It is equally required by all. And then he says, secondly, that welcoming Jesus is not by personal passion. Other translations say the will of the flesh or human decision. Now, this seems to refer to more natural activity, more things that we can do. Maybe there's something more we can do if we're just more passionate, more excited. Then maybe we can be born from above and we can enter God's family by some natural means that we do. But no matter how passionate we try, no amount of emotion, no amount of feeling, no amount of desire can save us or put us in right relationship with God. He must save us from above. Now, faith does produce strong feelings, doesn't it? I have overwhelming emotions sometimes when I read the Word of God, when I listen to our worship team sing in time of worship, even praying. Sometimes you've seen me this morning have great emotion. That's pretty good for a Swedish guy. But faith does bring out a lot of emotion, doesn't it? But emotion doesn't save us. Saving faith is more than passion. It is adoption by God into his family. And then third, saving faith, welcoming Jesus, is not by any human or institutional will. Other translations say the will of man or a husband's will. In other words, your husband can't make you a Christian. Your wife can't make you a Christian. The pastor, the priest, the missionary can't make you a Christian. And the institution of the church can't make you a Christian either, even though we all have strong ties to a particular church tradition. There's nothing wrong with that. I want you to remember that when this gospel was written, there was no such thing as a Baptist or a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Methodist or a Reformed church. This is just the gospel here. And we're dealing with who Jesus is and what he's asked us to do. So an institution never saved people then or now. Salvation is not by human will, but by God alone, through Christ alone, by faith alone. So here, this is verse 13. There are three emphatic denials of what welcoming Christ is not. It's not by any human source or effort. Verse 13, they are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. To be a Christian means God has touched your life and changed your life supernaturally. Nothing on earth can do that. The birth from God comes by believing and welcoming Him as your personal Savior and Lord. No one can do that for you. You remember the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Well, the same is true in the spiritual life. You can lead a person to water. A church, your Christian heritage can help lead you to the living water, but it can't make you drink. An act of faith does that. Jesus said in John 7, anyone who believes in me may come and drink. And that coming to Christ is called saving faith. So I have a quote by John Stott, and he wrote the book Basic Christianity, a wonderful book. If you're new in the Christian faith, I recommend that book, Basic Christianity. And he said this, whatever our background and upbringing, each of us as responsible adults must make up our own minds for or against Christ. We cannot remain neutral, nor can we just drift into Christianity, nor can anyone else settle the matter for us. We must decide for ourselves. How about you? As we close out 2020, as we enter the new year, I invite you to settle this matter, to believe and receive and welcome Jesus. Throw out the welcome mat. Say, Pastor, I think maybe I've done that before. I mean, I was baptized. I went through catechism. I did all that. I think, well, that's all good. I'm happy for all of that. But where are we today? Are we relying on Him alone for our life, for our salvation, and for our eternity? Why not throw out the welcome mat and be sure? I came across a painting that was done in 1856, painted by William Hunt. And this painting is based on that famous verse in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. You know, that scripture was written to a church where a church had locked Jesus out. See, it's not just the world, it's not just unbelievers, but sometimes it's the church that leaves Jesus outside in the cold. And the painting is quite profound. You see Jesus standing outside knocking on the door of our lives, and he's waiting. He's waiting for someone to welcome him and let him in. And that door's been shut for a long time. It's overgrowing with vines and weeds, and there's no doorknob on that door. You can't open it from the outside. It opens from the inside. The hinges are all rusty. Jesus is standing there, and notice he's not breaking down the door. He's just knocking. He's speaking. He's not shouting. He's not forcing his way into your life. No, he respects the image of God in you, and that is freedom. He gave you freedom to decide. He's knocking. That door has to be opened from the inside. And why does Jesus want to come in? Well, we know why. He wants to give you life and light to be your Savior and Lord. So I close again today as we end the year with this personal invitation to throw out the welcome mat, make it official, and welcome Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Do you have a spiritual birthday? Will you pray a simple prayer and welcome him today? Let's pray. Now, if you want to pray with me a prayer of welcoming Christ, you just say this simple prayer with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for your invitation to be my Lord and Savior. Today I open the door of my heart. I welcome you in by faith. I believe, I receive, I accept you as my Savior and Lord. Teach me, Jesus, what that means to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for the promise that all who believe in him have eternal life. Thank you for this new right that I have today to be called your child and enter your forever family. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What an invitation. Let's